Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which isn't one of the passages that we're going to include in our main points. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to just getting back into one passage and staying there. But this has been good for me this summer, as we've been trying to focus on where do we fit in ministry? Where do you fit in ministry? And as we've been looking through this, we see that each of us plays a vital role. Each of us has a task. Each of us has a position that only we can play. Each of us has a responsibility to every member on the team. Today we're going to look at the basic duty of knowing God's Word. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. He tells us not to do things one way, but rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body makes the body grow. He adds some words in between there, but that's the point. The whole body, Christ causes the whole body to cause the body to grow, because we're joined and held together by every joint with which this body is equipped. And when each part is working properly, this whole body causes the body to grow in Christ, into Christ. It's from Him, through Him, to Him. God's people have always been a people of the Word. As far back as redemption goes, you go back to when God begins to work with one man on planet Earth. How are we introduced to His story? We're told that God said to Abraham, "Go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, and I'll bring you to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make you a blessing to others." But God spoke into His people's lives. Exodus chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." And it says, "And God spoke all these words." He handed down to the people words written on these tablets made of stone, written with the finger of God. And when they broke covenant, Moses threw them down and broke the tablets, breaking the covenant before the people. And then he went up on the mount, and God gave him two more tablets that were to be kept forever inside the sanctuary, inside that Ark of the Testimony. As they move into the Promised Land in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he reminds them, "See, I have taught you these statutes and these rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Now keep these rules and do these rules. That will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this is a great nation and an understanding people.'" Because they're people of the book, people of the Word. Deuteronomy 6 through 9. What kind of emphasis are they supposed to give to this word? He says, "All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates." We come to the worship manual, the book of Psalms. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And as they pass down this law, they begin to write it on papyri, and then they write it on scrolls, and they pass it down, and they make copies of it. And they make careful copies of it because they want God's Word intact and they want God's Word accurate. And finally, they get the technology so that we can bind it together in a codex in the 15th century. But from the beginning to the end, God's people have been a people of the Word. That's because God has always been a God of His Word. He was the God of the Word in creation, right? Genesis 1, repeatedly, we hear it said, "And God said, and it was so." Genesis 1, verse 3, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and it was so." God keeps His Word. God makes His Word to make things happen. God brings reality into existence through His Word. It's no wonder then that, as we've been looking at the book of John, in the beginning was the what? The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. God has been a God of the Word, a God of His Word from the very beginning. Noah. We come to the story of Noah, Genesis 6. God said to Noah, "I've determined to make an end of all flesh. Build yourself an ark of gopher wood." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. God says, "Listen, Noah, I'm going to destroy it." And He did. He kept His Word. God comes down and speaks to Abraham, and He says, should I withhold from Abraham the things that I'm about to do? Because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. I'll go down and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that's come to me." And two angels came into Sodom that evening, and they said to Lot, "We're about to destroy this place because the outcry of this people has come before us, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife, your daughters, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And they brought them out and set them outside the city. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The people of God keep God's Word because God keeps His Word. When God says it, He means it. So when God works with Abraham, Abraham comes to God and he said, "God, what will you give me? How will you bless me? You said I'm going to be a great nation. How will you bless me because I continue to be childless? I was 75 when this whole adventure of faith started." And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Abraham, this Eliezer in your house will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven. Number the stars if you're able to number them." And he said, "So shall your offspring be." And we go up to the book of Exodus and we find out that the number of the people of Israel was so great that the Pharaoh of Egypt said, "We've got to contain them. We've got to enslave them. There's too many. They're too great. They're too big. They're too numerous." We come to Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "Tell the congregation of Israel on the 10th day of this month to take a lamb for a household, and you shall keep it to the 14th day. And then the whole congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts. And I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. But the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And we have an entire nation who comes out of Egypt and moves toward the promised land because God kept His Word. As God moves us through the story, He continues to give His people different pictures to impress on them the significance of His Word. In Jeremiah chapter 29, it talks about His Word being a rock. It talks about it being a hammer, Jesus is the one who said in Matthew chapter 7 that My Word is like a rock. If anyone builds on My Word, he's building on that sure foundation. We see in Psalm 119, that His Word is a lamp to our feet. It's to guide us. We see in Jeremiah 23, it's a fire to refine. We see in Jeremiah 23, 29, it's a hammer to break. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, piercing into the depths and the intents of our heart. We see in James 1, 23, that the word of God is a mirror. And if we refuse to obey it, if we look into God's word and walk away, it's like a man coming to a mirror and refusing to make the adjustments necessary to do life well. We go a little further and we see in 1 Peter that he says that the word of God is in you, a seed sprouting up, growing up unto eternal life. Jesus gave the parables and said the seed is the word. Isaiah 55, we see that seeds need rain and water. And he says, as the snow falls from heaven and the water comes, so is my word, which will accomplish that for which I send it out. God's word, God's word, God's word. You can't come to God's word without being impressed by God's word, that God's impressed with his word. And he wants us to be impressed with his word. And our goal this morning is together to see that the Christian life is lived through God's word. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about, where we fit in ministry? Well, I want to go back to that verse that we started out with this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And what we see in this context is that we're told what we're supposed to do. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. Now, just a little bit of review to catch everybody up on the same page, but this context is an emphasis in unity. Chapter 4, he starts out by saying, all are to walk worthy of their calling, we're to bear with one another in love, we're all to be eager to maintain unity. God's the Father of all. He's over all. He's through all. He's in all. There's this all push at the beginning of this chapter. Then the contextual goal of this chapter is maturity. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and all attain the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all attain maturity. Until we all reach that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is for all of us. But the contextual means by which this happens is ministry. And so in verse 11, he gave apostles who speak the word. He gave prophets who speak the word. He gave evangelists who speak the word. He gave shepherds and teachers who speak and teach and apply the word. Why? Verse 12. He gave word bearers, word teachers, for the equipping of the saints. So the saints can do the work of the ministry. What kind of ministry do the saints have? Verse 15. The saints have the ministry to speak the word in love. That's the ministry he calls us to. So that the whole body speaking the word makes the whole body to grow through the word. That's the point. Okay, so that means that to minister within the body is to lovingly administer the word. The word. The word. So as we look at this morning, there's four reasons that you need to become familiar with God's word. All of us are at different stages in knowing God's word, in understanding God's word, and knowing where to find things in God's word. And that's okay. We're all at different places. But none of us is allowed to stay at the place in which we find ourselves today. We have to grow in our understanding of the Word. We have to press more into the Word. We need to become more familiar with the Word. We need to be more impressed by it. We need to be more obedient to the Word. So what we need to see here this morning is that there's four reasons that you need to become more familiar with God's Word. And the first is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. The first reason this morning that you need to become familiar with God's Word is because God's Word is essential for your own spiritual growth. God's Word is essential for your own spiritual growth. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. He says, he's been talking about Melchizedek, and he says, now listen, about this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the Word, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the Word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. So what we find in this passage is that he's telling them of their need for the Word, but it comes in the form of a rebuke. He says, listen, I want to tell you truth, but you're dull of hearing. The word means you're lazy, you're sluggish. It's like you've got Cheerios and milk stuck in your ears. You've got earmuffs on, talking underwater, blah, 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 blah. You're not going to understand. You've got a lazy ear, a careless ear. You've tuned out like Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. It's not the teacher's fault. It's your fault. Then he says, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be the one who's doing the instructing. You ought to be the one who's causing others to learn truth. That's where you should be. But you're not there yet. He says, instead, you have need of the first principles, verse 12. You need the basic teaching, the basic principles of God's Word. What are we talking about here? Chapter 6, he says, these are the elementary doctrines of Christ. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, washings, probably talking about baptism, laying on of hands, whether in prayer or in commission, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. These are just basics to the Christian life, right? Eternal life. You're not a Christian if you don't understand eternal life. You don't understand Christianity if you don't understand purity and holiness. You don't understand Christianity if you don't understand judgment. These are just essential foundational truths for the community. He says, you should be teaching this, but you need to be reminded of these things. Listen, live as though there's a tomorrow beyond tomorrow. Don't live for today. He says, instead, you require milk. And you require milk because all who are unskilled in the word of righteousness require milk. He says, you're unskilled. Unskilled has the idea of being unacquainted with, unaccustomed to, lacking knowledge or capacity. You pick up the tool and you don't know what to do with it. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. There's nothing more infuriating than getting a new tool and not knowing where the power switch is. What makes it go? Where's the go button? Right? You don't know where the go button is on this thing. You've got the latest and greatest study Bible in your hand, and it doesn't do you any good because you don't know how it works. You're unskilled. The what of your skill? He says, you're not distinguishing between good and evil. Verse 14. You've not put into practice. You're not training yourself by constant practice how to do this. You're not taking this and applying it to your life. The word there, the constant practice, training, is the word gymnazo, gymnasium, exercise. You're not doing the repeated activity to gain this skill, to build up muscle memory. You're not building a habit of mind or body. You're not gaining the power acquired by practice. He says, this isn't how it ought to be. You have the tool that you need. You have it in your possession. You have it on your lap. You have it in your home. And you have access to it in your own language. And what are you doing with it? Now, he gives this as a rebuke, but it implies a desire. He says, listen, you need to have ears that are unclogged. You need to be quick to hear, right? Slow to speak, slow to wrath. You need to have ears that are energized in the Psalms, in a messianic psalm in particular. the psalmist writes and he says, Lord, you have dug for me an ear. You've opened up my ear. You've unclogged my, you've candled my ears. You've pressure washed my ears and opened up the sound channel so that your word can get down inside. He says, that's what you ought to have. You ought to have ears that are quick to hear. You should be teachers. You should take what you know and pass it on to somebody else who doesn't know all that you know yet. You should be able to go beyond the first principles, the ABCs of salvation. He says you should be able to digest not just milk, but it's time to grow up and chew on some solid food. You need to be thinking about what does it mean to have a great high priest who's seated at the right hand of God for you. Let's talk about these things. He says, you need to become skilled at this word of righteousness. You need to know how to pick up the tool without digging it into your leg as you're making that saw cut. You need to know how to keep that blade from cutting through you and cutting others. You need to know how to use this tool so that it benefits and doesn't destroy. He says, you need to currently and continuously distinguish between what is good and what is evil. This book can give you that knowledge, that training, that skill. And the word for good here is actually kind of a technical term. It's not just good as in generically good. It's good as in beautiful, attractive, beneficial, desirable. You don't want what you should want because you don't even know how to see it. You don't know how to, you've not exercised. What is desirable? And you're chasing after the garbage and you're leaving the valuable on the shelf. And then he says, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Now wait a minute. Ephesians 4, God gave word bearers, word teachers, word instructors, so that the whole body does what? Matures, grows up into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the word. And here he says, listen, my goal for you is to get this word into you so that you can be mature. And here the idea is it's a developed condition of body or mind that's acquired over time. I want you to gain the skill. I want you to gain the mastery. I want you to gain that experience that makes you able to pass on this truth for others. Folks, you're not going to grow in your Christian life if you're not spending time in the Word. It's just that simple. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you won't grow. So if you wonder, why am I not growing? The first question to ask is, what are you doing with the Word? Is this becoming a part of you yet or not? If it's not, you won't grow. Just like if you don't put gas in your car, you won't go. It's just that simple. You can do all the right things, buy a new battery. But if you don't put in gas, it's not going anywhere. That's what the word does for us. That's why we need it. Number two, you need to become familiar with the word because of your role in others' growth. Well, you can't give what you don't have, right? You can't teach what you don't know. You can't lead somebody else to go where you're not going. And you've got a responsibility, Ephesians 4, to bring others along, to speak into others' lives, to speak truth into others' lives so that they can be more like Jesus. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This comes in a passage about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And there's a lot of things that this is talking about. We looked at some of these things earlier. I just want to look at verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does he mean by that? What's going to be the effects? What for what purpose? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so it spills over, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. R.E.O. White wrote a commentary on the book of Colossians, and he wrote this at this passage. He says, The surest sign that you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet. The surest sign that you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet. Simple little parable, right? When you carry a full bucket, it doesn't all stay in the bucket. It's just too full. It's flowing over. How do you know that your bucket's full? Because your feet are wet. And the whole point here in that is that our lives are to be the overflow of being filled with the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you to abundance, to the point of overflowing. Spurgeon once said of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said, if you were to cut this man anywhere, he would bleed Bible. The man is, in fact, biblene. He's Bible saturated. He bleeds the Bible. You cut him in any place and he just bleeds Scripture. How does Scripture, does Scripture flow out of your life? To what degree does Scripture flow out of your life? The Word of Christ is probably the message about Christ. The Word, excuse me, the Word of, the Word about, the Word that points to, the Word that unveils Christ. The Word that magnifies Christ. This is the Word that puts Christ at the center. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are that which speaks of me. It's all the Scriptures, but especially in their Christocentricity. And he says, this Word of Christ, this Word that points us to Christ, has to be what's at the center. Again, When we're back in Ephesians, he says, I don't want you to be immature. And by immature, I mean I don't want you bobbed away by every wave of the ocean. I don't want you blown away by every wind of doctrine, he says. That's immaturity. Instead, I want you to be steadfast and firm and grow up in Christ. Here the whole point is doctrine again. I want you to have this Word about Christ, this doctrine, this teaching that anchors you in what Jesus looks like, in what you're becoming like Jesus. He says it's to dwell in us richly, and the picture here is twofold. The idea is making ample room of having broad, spacious, intentional priority in your life. Okay, you're having your devotions. You are putting Scripture in your life. But it's 3 minutes a day. Now, let me ask a couple other questions. How much time are you giving to Fox News in your life? How much time are you giving to Facebook in your life? How much time are you giving to friends or emails? Or you can fill in the blank. How much time are you giving to what you find important? Okay, let's put it that way. How much time are you giving to gaming online? Now, how much time are you giving to this? Have you allowed it to dwell in you richly? Have you given room? Have you made priority for this to be a thing in your life? Or is it just an add-on that you hope, if I pick the right passage, it's like the magic potion that it'll get me through the day? I just need a little dabble, do you, right? Okay. Let it be big. And then the other idea here is to guard it as a treasure. It's valued. Let this dwell in you as riches. Guard it, protect it, polish it. Go down and admire it. Look at it again, taste it, lick it. It should be finer than gold. It should be better than honey. That's how we should treat this Word. So how does this bucket overflow? He says, if this is in you to such a degree that it controls your thinking, that it controls your priorities, it controls your values, it controls your desires, then it will overflow by teaching. Look again how it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So in his teaching, each of us teaching one another, the goal is wisdom. The idea here is that finding truths objective value, but also finding truth's practical value of knowing how to apply truth to life. And the word teaching here again means causing someone to know truth. Whose job is that? That's to some degree it's your job. within this body, I have conversations. I try to have conversations with all of you. Okay. But I don't have all the conversations with all of you. I'm not even the one who has the conversation when you need the conversation most. John might be there when you need a conversation. So John needs to be ready to share God's word into your life. You need to be ready to speak into somebody else's life. And that's how this thing works. And so the teaching here has the idea of being able to arrange truth in order to effectively communicate it. And it's more than intellect. It carries the idea of building up a mental muscle memory. Of you're able to bring truth to bear in their lives so that you want it to find application. You want them to stretch, to grow, to flex those muscles. It's not just instruction, but it's bringing them along in a skill. It's working through the process to connect the dots so that they have that aha moment and they go back and apply it to their lives. If you're not doing that for you, it'll be extremely difficult to do it for somebody else. So that point number one, you need the word to grow. You need to make connections for you. And as you make connections for you, guess what? You'll begin to make connections for others. Now, it works two ways, right? Because you can't do this for others if you're not doing it for you. But the more you do it for others, guess what? The better you get at doing it for yourself. And so it's kind of this snowballing effect. Anybody ever taught and realized that you grew more when you were teaching than when you weren't teaching? Right? Okay. It's not a strange principle. You grow more the more you do this, the more you get into the Word. And then the more that you grow, the more you have to give. And the more you work to give, the more you get to grow. Okay. The second word is admonishing, teaching. Let the Word of Christ spill out of you in teaching. Let the Word of Christ spill out of you in admonishing. If you've ever heard the term nouthetic counseling, this is where it comes from. Admonishing, nouthetēo. Okay, it's a word that has a rubber meets the road kind of a meaning. It means counsel. It means to warn. It means to instruct. But it's more than just connecting the dots in theory. It's connecting the dots with reality. Okay, so this is truth, but it's not truth as a philosophy. It's not even truth as just theology. It's truth for life. Okay, truth for life. That's what this is about. So how does this truth intersect with life? Melick writes, admonishing differs from teaching. Admonishing has the element of strong encouragement. It's generally practical and moral rather than abstract or theological. It's teaching that's reinforced in the lives of the hearers. It's teaching that applies that desire. It's not a take it or leave it. Here's the truth, black and white. Gave it to you. What you do with it, that's up to you. No, it's Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, verse 19. Listen, I've given you life. Now choose life. This should be obvious, but I'm not going to leave it there. Take hold of this and grab hold of it for yourself. Please, please. And so you oftentimes hear, I beseech you therefore, brothers. That's the admonishing. I'm calling on you with urgency, with zeal, with passion, with love, with tears. Please take the truth and use it. Take the truth and apply it. Take the truth and chew on it and benefit from it. When this happens in your life, there's a dynamic that you may not be prepared for, or you may. But when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, not only do you teach, not only do you admonish one another, but one of the things that happens corporately, individually but corporately, is that singing starts to happen. Music becomes more important in your life. Singing. Psalms. Well, you can't sing psalms if you don't know psalms, right? Hymns. Spiritual songs. And all of this is in the context of gratitude. Thankfulness. What are we singing about? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the sea and in my heart's a song. Right? You guys sang something in the teens last year about the melody. In my heart there rings a melody, right? Okay. When God's word becomes priority, when it starts to fill us up, it starts to spill out. Sometimes it's simple ditties, sometimes they're deep and profound. But when God's word starts to fill you up, song becomes a part of the way you do life. And so this music that we make together is a part of instructing one another in truth. It's taking truth and locking it in music. It's giving us muscle memory so that you're not going to remember this message. You're not going to remember my 4 points. But you might remember, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." You might remember, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted through the raging storms of time." R. Kent Hughes writes, "Whenever the word of God is recovered, it's received with great joy, which is inevitably expressed in song. The Protestant Reformation brought a rebirth of music to the church. The Wesleyan revival wasn't just John Wesley preaching, but Charles Wesley writing the great hymns of the faith." Listen, you need to get familiar with God's word because you need it to grow. You need to get familiar with God's word because you're responsible for others' growth. Number three, you need to get God's word into your life because of your protection in these evil days. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "Look carefully then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time," or redeeming the time, "because the days are evil. And because of these evil days, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Where are you going to find God's will? In His word, okay? "And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery." That's a good word, and you know what it means, but I bet you don't know what it means, okay? "But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Okay, so we've got these evil days, verse 16. Evil has the idea of morally or socially worthless, wicked, base, vicious, degenerate. So these days aren't just passive. They're not just placid. These are days that have an agenda to pull you down, to bring you under, to make you drown, to blow you like winds of doctrine, to blow you like a sail, to capsize your boat with the waves that they bring. These are evil days. So they pose a threat. Verse 15, they will cause you, as they press you to conform to this world, to walk as those who are unwise. They will tempt you, verse 17, to lose wisdom and embrace folly. Verse 18, you will be tempted to get drunk. You say, "Pastor, I don't wrestle with that one. Thank you very much." The whole idea of getting drunk is to lose control. It doesn't have to be alcohol. Don't be drunk with wine. He uses that as an example. He says, don't get drunk with the internet. Have you ever lost control with the internet? Don't get drunk with, and you can fill in whatever it is. Don't get drunk with being a people pleaser. You ever been drunk with losing control because you were trying to impress somebody else? That's the point here. This world's going to press you in to lose control. So don't lose control. Be controlled by the Spirit. Then verse 18, the threat is debauchery. Well, that's a fancy word. It means behavior that shows a lack of concern or thought for consequences. It's not thinking about others. How will this have an impact on those about me? It's thinking only of self and only thinking of now. Debauchery. Do you realize that there's consequences in your life? Do you realize that there's consequences in somebody else's life? I was just talking to somebody recently. R.C. Sproul was counseling a woman, and she said, "Pastor, my sin doesn't affect anybody but me." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry you think that." He got out his calendar and he opened it up. He said, "The next 2 days, these 16 people, their names you're familiar with, all of them are coming to see me because of your sin." Our sin affects others. And he says, don't live in a debauched way, not just because you're drunk with wine, but because you lose sight of the big picture, because you're controlled by the here, the now. You're indulging and focusing on self. You don't have the right to live like that. Interesting, the cure for this is truth. Because look back at verse 15. Look carefully. Look accurately. Look, the word is truthfully. Gain a clear picture of how you're supposed to walk. When you see the big picture, you'll know where to step. Verse 16. Don't waste the time. Don't indulge the time. Buy up the time. Redeem the time. Do you realize that this week is going to be filled with divine opportunities? But if you go around like this, you're going to miss them. Well, how are you going to open your eyes? This says, oh, hey, guess what? There's somebody who's going to need the gospel. Hey, guess what? There's going to be somebody who needs comforting. Hey, guess what? There's somebody who's going to need rejoicing with. They need somebody to share in their joy. Can you do that this week? There's going to be somebody who needs some rebuke. Are you going to be able to do that this week? Or are you going to be so bound up in your own sin that you can't speak a word to somebody else? There's opportunities. Truth enables us to assemble the pieces. He says there, understand the will of the Lord, verse 17. Be understanding what the will of the Lord. The word understand is to put together the pieces. It's putting a 1,000-piece puzzle together, putting the pieces on the table and saying, ah, this fits here, this fits there. Oh, it's a bigger picture. Truth helps us to put the big picture together. And then it helps us to consider the consequences. Know what he says at the very end, 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because at the end of the day, I am going to stand before the one who gave his life for me. He took my life, my sin, this seriously, and he's going to ask me, now how seriously did you take what I gave you? And I'm going to have to give an account for it someday. Truth will protect you in these evil days. Truth leads to wisdom. Truth leads to speaking. Truth leads to singing. Truth leads to thanking. Interesting, he closes out the list here with truth leads to submitting. The idea here is putting yourself under while putting others up, counting others more significant than yourselves. There's one more reason that you need to be familiar with God's Word. That's going to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. If you grew up in Awanas, you know 2 Timothy 2:16, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Awana theme verse. That the admission, the admonition here, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, or as the ESV has it, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best. It's the word spoudazo. It's to do something in a hurry, to do it with urgency, to do it with energy, excitement, zeal. Make this your energetic effort, giving all diligence to do this. So do what? Do your best, give your best effort to present yourself at the end of the day to God. Because there's coming a judgment day when you will stand before God. The Bible tells us repeatedly, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to review us for the things done in our body, whether good or evil. Now, praise God for us as Christians. That review of our life isn't for whether there's enough good works to get us into heaven. That's not the point. The point is, what good works did you do that I can reward you for? Because I'm ready and willing and wanting to give you the load. So how much did you trust my promise that I want to bless you? You didn't trust it very much because you really didn't invest very much in these efforts, did you? I'd love to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. But for some, he says there will be loss because they blew off God's word. Look at what he's going to say. Listen, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. One who, after it's proved through the fires of testing, it comes out as something that's valuable. What is he talking about? What is it to be approved? What is it to be a worker that needs not to hang his head, that needs not to be ashamed? It's one who rightly handles what? The word of truth. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that when you stand before God, he's going to say, now tell me what you did with my word. Tell me what you did with my word. Because I want to give you gifts. I want to give you rewards. You've lived your life. Now you've proved. What have you thought of my word? He says, when you get there, when you stand before Jesus, and he asks you, what did you do with my word? You're not going to hang your head and say, oh, shucks, I missed the boat. Can I show you my Milwaukee tools? I got a nice collection of Milwaukee tools, and I love Milwaukee tools. Okay. Can I show you my degrees? I got a good list of degrees, God. Look at these cute pictures of my kids. And these are my grandkids. God said, what did you do with my word? I've been to all the theme parks. I've been to all the state parks in the United States of America. What did you do with my word? He says, give diligence. Push yourself. Know the word so that when you stand before Jesus and he asks, what did you do with my word? You don't have to hang your head. But your life proves that you took this word seriously. So that's the admonition, but then there's a warning. Verse 16. Avoid empty chatter. Irreverent babble is how the ESV has it. Avoid worthless talk, empty talk, light talk, valueless talk. Don't listen to talking heads all day on the TV. If you can stomach it for some time, it's not sin. But at some point it is. He says avoid it. Avoid empty, worthless talk. It's just chatter. It's meaningless. It's not even eternal. It's pointless. Speech that doesn't connect God to life or life to God. He says, you know what this does? He says, this leads, verse 16, this leads people into more ungodliness. So rather than adding more of God into life, it takes God out of life even more by just talking nonsense, stupid stuff. He says, verse 17, their talk will spread like a gangrene. He's used body metaphors before. Now he says, I want you to picture this gash, this wound in a leg. Now I want you to picture it poisoned and pink. Now I want you to see it as green and beginning to eat and smell the flesh. I want you to think about this. I want you to smell it. I want you to understand how your words can be. Because if they're light and fluffy and pointless, he says, what you're actually doing to the body is you're causing this infection to eat away. And it's not going to stay where it's at. It's going to grow. And eventually, you're going to have to cut off that part of the leg just to get rid of it, just to do life. He says, that's what your words can do. If you are preoccupied with that which is nothing in life, you can either be about building up the body, or you can be about gangrene stench spreading throughout the body. Well, that's a pretty drastic picture. Look what happens. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. They've swerved from the truth. They've gone off the right path. They've gone out of the way. And because of what they've done, teaching wrong doctrine, saying the resurrection has already happened, They're upsetting the faith of some. They're capsizing the faith. Some will never reach the shore of eternity to enter into blessedness because these people became a stumbling block that keeps them from faith. Pastor, you might be going just a little overboard by saying what I do with the word might keep people from hell. I'm not saying it, folks. How many people have you not led to Christ because you've not been prepared to have that conversation when God brought them to your path? Because you spent your time knowing all there is to know about X, Y, or Z, but not this. Okay. There's a judgment day coming, and we'll be tested on what did you do with my word. The Christian life is lived through God's word. So now there's a question you should be asking. So how do I become familiar with God's word? If this is so important, how do I get more familiar with God's word? Well, one way is the simple way, just taking it and reading it. Take up and read, right? But this is a big book. How do I do this well? How do I do this rightly? Yeah, there's some tools. Praise God, there's tools that you have access to that other generations have not had access to. If you've ever gone to this before, you can get this app. You can go here on the internet. It's called the Bible Project. There is seminary level stuff made accessible at the lay level. This is a wonderful, wonderful resource that paints pictures and puts things in cartoons for crying out loud. Watch it with your kids and learn the story of Ezra. Watch it with your kids and learn the flow of the book of Matthew. This will put all of the Bible within your reach, I guarantee. There's classes, there's videos, there's blogs. This would be my number one resource to learn more of God's word. Number two, go to Trusted Ministries, Ligonier Ministries. It's a Reformed ministry, but they teach God's word like few other ministries teach it. Okay, and there's so much material there, so much preaching, so many series. You want to struggle against sin? Find a series on dealing with sin, holiness. How does Christ fit into this whole thing? How about marriage? This is a wonderful resource. Another one, John Piper, but so many are connected to him now through the ministry of Desiring God. Okay, again, there's blogs, there's articles, there's resources. Especially, I appreciate his Knowing the Word series. He'll take Bible verses and put them up, and then he'll take different colored pens and he'll circle words and say, now see how this connects to this? And let's look at what this by is connected to. What is this therefore? Okay. And he'll take the word apart and he'll just start taking the word seriously and started helping you to understand the word. Now listen, you've got time, but you've got no more time and no less time than anybody else. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with the word? Sometime you're going to wish you spent more time in it. Let's pray.